As I said just a moment ago, for many of us families, this is back to school week. And parents, we've been shopping for school supplies, and we're trying to get people on the same sleep schedule now. And we're trying to squeeze in that last one summer trip. And no doubt, if you're like the McCarthys, you've already had some conversations about grades and studying and new habits and new practices that we're going to implement. But this morning, I'm not going to talk to the students. All right, I'm going to give those guys a break because they've probably been talked at a lot as we prepare for school. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk to the parents this morning. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what it means, get this, this is totally corny, but I'm going to lean into it all day long, how to be a straight-A parent. All right, here's how to be a straight-A parent. Now, before you panic, I understand there are some people in the room that aren't parents. I get that. But hopefully, Lord willing, maybe someday you will be a parent. And then for those who are past that season, you have the opportunity to speak into the parents in your small group or at your workplace, right? Or maybe your sister-in-law that lives out in Ohio, okay? So I think today, I understand this isn't like applicable for everybody, but I think it's super practical as we seek to make disciples. Now, let me just say this. There are no perfect parents. In fact, one of the things I'm just most thankful for is the grace that my four boys have given me as I failed them as a dad, as I failed them as their pastor, as I failed them as a leader, as I failed them as a husband to their mom. There are no perfect parents. I've blown it many times as a parent, and I want to just say this. This morning, the goal isn't perfection. You don't need to be a perfect parent because we have a perfect Savior, right, who lived the perfect life so that you don't have to be the perfect parent. And we also have, though, a perfect father, a perfect parent that we can model our life after, though. And so we're not looking for perfect parents this morning, but we are looking for wise parents. We're looking for wise parents. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "Hear my son," and this is Solomon writing, "Hear my son, your father's instruction." So hear the instruction. And then he says, "Forsake not your mother's teaching." Now I find that interesting because Proverbs isn't primarily a parenting manual, but it's written by a parent. That's what we see right here. And before Solomon ever talks about all these topics in Proverbs, like work and words, and next week we're going to look at friendships, and we're going to talk about living purely, and we're going to talk about marriage, and all these topics that we see in Proverbs. But before he talks about all those topics, he starts off with my son. And the reason why, it's because Proverbs, at the very beginning, is Solomon wants us to understand that wisdom was never meant to stop with one generation. Wisdom, the goal, is for wisdom to be passed on to the next. And that's exactly what parenting is. It's passing on God's wisdom to the next generation. If you want a definition for, all right, what is parenting? That's it. I need to pass on God's wisdom to the next generation. And the reality is that our culture is going after your kids. The culture is going after your kids. Like, that's why it's so important to have all these practical, like, rules for things like TikTok and Instagram and Facebook, because that device that our kids have access to, don't think for a moment that the enemy isn't using it to get into the life of your kid. Our culture is going after him. The enemy's going after them. And so what God does, though, knowing this is all going to come about, he gives us some practical instructions, and he spends a lot of time in Proverbs explaining and showing how we are supposed to raise successful children in the eyes of our Savior. In Street Smarts, that's the topic of Proverbs, that's what we've called this whole series, Street Smarts is focusing on wisdom for your child rather than the successes of your child. So here's the big idea. Here's the big thought I want you to go home with this week. Straight A parents pursue generational wisdom over generational success. That's what really being a straight A parent does. They pursue generational wisdom over generational success. We have a lot of pressure as parents to produce these kids who will make us what? It begins with a P. They are to make us proud. They're to make us proud. And that's pride. Because it's not about, parenting is not about making us look good. Parenting is about making God look great. That's it right there. So what we have to understand as you talk to your coworker and as they're struggling in their parenting, like get them with a biblical worldview. And it's like, hey, this whole thing is about creating a generation that pursues wisdom. Now, before we dive in, we're in week 3 of a sermon series called Street Smarts, Wisdom for My Walk. And if you're new with us, I just want you to understand there's a big difference between street smarts and book smarts, right? Like, you can have all kinds of spiritual knowledge, even in the Christian life. You can ace every theological exam. You can quote scripture like it's on the back of your hand. But if you fail in passing generational wisdom down, you've missed your goal. You're not street smarts. You're book smart. Because knowing the truth isn't the same as living the truth. And Proverbs is all about street smarts, trying to help you live with God's wisdom in the everyday moments of parenting. We just sang a song, and I was like, I'm leaning over my wife, I'm like, do you have a pen? Because we just sang a song, and it was a new song. We sang a couple new songs today. They were awesome. But basically what we talked about, it's the everyday moments that make the most impact. That's what we just sang a moment ago. It's the everyday moments that make the most impact. So if I want to be a straight A parent, I must see that. Number one, my greatest accomplishment is to raise wise children. Now, the greatest temptation in parenting is to think that we've accomplished greatness if at the end of the academic year, our kid gets the most awards. You've been there. You've been in the room. And sadly for my kids, they're a product of my DNA. So they're not getting many academic awards. But you're just hoping. Come on. All right? But that's how we are. It's like, give them something. And in fact, I hope they clean house. And we think like that is one of the temptations. Or like it's the temptation to like make the highest club soccer team. I want you playing at the highest level. Or I want you to get accepted into the elite university. And that's greatness if they get into Wake Forest. Or if they get an athletic scholarship. Or maybe it's they become successful in the marketplace and make a lot of money. Or maybe it's just like they're known in the community. Now, hear me carefully. None of those things are bad. No, those aren't bad things. In fact, I desire my boys to, you know, work hard and use their gifts and be successful wherever God calls them. But Proverbs gives us a really different scoreboard than that stuff that we fall prey to often. Listen to what Solomon celebrates. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. It's on the screen. Solomon says this, "The father of the righteous..." This is awesome. "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says something similar. "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Do you see the pattern here? Solomon doesn't measure success by achievements or accolades or accomplishments. Solomon's like, success is measured by wisdom. And parents, that is God's definition for success in the life of your child, wisdom. And one of the dangers we face today is that we chase the wrong things. And guys, life is really short. We're packing up our second one this week. We have two off to college now, and you hear it all the time. The days are long and the years are short. Days are long. Make sure I'm getting it right. Days are long, but years are short. And as parents, we have to understand that we only get a few years, really, to shape the heart and soul of our children. Did you realize that you will spend, young parents, get this, and parents with kids still in the home, 90 to 93% of the total in-time person you spend with your kid is done before they go to college. Once they go to college, you're left with 7 to 10% in time with your kids. And when we find ourselves building sports stars while neglecting a soul and pushing success instead of spiritual maturity and preparing kids for college but not eternity and worrying about scholarships more than we are personal sanctification, we have lost an eternal perspective. And that, Solomon's like, that's foolish parenting. That's not street smarts. The goal of parenting, it's our church mission statement. Your goal as a parent. We did this in our parenting weekender, and most of this is new material. Not all of it. I stole some stuff because we didn't have enough people there. You need to come to the next one, parents. The goal of parenting, you need to have a mission for your family. Because if you don't have a mission, you're not going to produce anything. Every organization, every successful organization, even here at our church, we have a mission statement. What are we trying to do? And you need to figure that out for your family. What is my mission for my family? And if you don't have one, you can steal our churches. Hey, I want kids who love Christ supremely, live for Christ sacrificially, and lead like Christ strategically. Like, that's what I want more than anything. And that's what Proverbs is after. Proverbs, Solomon's like, hey, we're in small. Solomon was like, greatest man ever to live. I won't get into detail right now. Had the most stuff, had the most wisdom. And here's Solomon, the wisest guy ever. And basically, he's basically saying, hey, the goal of parenting is not smart children. It's not accomplished kids. It's wise children who, here's what wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture interprets scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is having kids who love God's word and walk in his ways. That's it. Like, I'm telling you, listen, I've been the whole, I'm like halfway through, and you have all these desires for your kids when they're first born. And you're like, wouldn't it be awesome if they did this? Wouldn't it be awesome if they did this? Wouldn't it be awesome if they did this? And they did this, and they did this. But now it's just like, man, I am so glad my two boys that are going to UNCW this week, I'm so glad they love Jesus. I'm so glad. And that's all that matters. Because if they love Jesus, I know where they're going to be for all eternity. And here's the reality. One day, your child's GPA won't matter nearly as much as they feared the Lord. And their scholarships won't matter nearly as much as whether they serve Christ. And their career won't matter nearly as much as their character. Our greatest accomplishment as parents isn't raising successful children. Our greatest accomplishment is raising wise children. Straight-A parents pursue generational wisdom over generational success. If I want to be a straight-A parent, I must, number one, see that my greatest accomplishment is to raise wise children. Number two, I must see that my greatest assignment is to teach wisdom. So if my greatest accomplishment is wise children, then my greatest assignment in my parenting is I got to teach wisdom. And we're starting the school year, and one of the things that every student has experienced is, you ever do the wrong assignment? Like, I don't know if this happens to you guys, but you ever have dreams of your college days? And like, you dream that you missed an assignment or you showed up to the wrong class. Like, I still fear my college years. It's probably because I went to this crazy Christian college. I don't know. I might have something to do with it. But every once in a while, I have these nightmares. Like, I forgot to turn in the term paper. I forgot the assignment. And one of the things every student has experienced is the wrong assignment. And you spend hours working and researching and writing only to discover you completed the wrong assignment. And here's the reality. You may have worked hard, but you still fail because you didn't get it right. You didn't do the right thing. And can I suggest that that's what happens to many parents? They're working incredibly hard providing for the family. And they're sacrificing, and they're investing, and and they're exhausted because of all the time and money that they pour into their care, into their kids, but sometimes they're pouring all the wrong energy, or all the required energy, I should say it that way, pouring all the required energy into the wrong assignment. So let me share you some assignments that we really mess up on as parents. These are some of the things I've learned in my own life, and hopefully they'll be helpful to all of us. Mistakes parents make is believing their primary assignment is providing. Believing their primary assignment is providing. The provider parent thinks, as long as I meet the needs of my family, I'm a good parent. So the focus becomes like the best private school or the best wardrobe or the best car at 16. And the goal is to give them everything that they want. And now there's absolutely nothing wrong with providing for your children. Don't mishear me. Scripture does teach that that's actually one of your roles as a parent. But the danger is when provision becomes the primary goal of parenting. Because really, slowly, without realizing it, the provider parent begins to equate their success as what they've given to their kids. And so as a result, they're going to overwork, and they're going to carry constant stress to provide, and they're going to sacrifice time with family to give more to their family. But Proverbs 16:16 says this: how much better to get wisdom than gold? I mean, this is the guy, the richest man ever to live. He's like, how much better, beyond comparison, to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen. Like, your desire should be wisdom over riches. That's what he's saying there. And then Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. It reminds me of something Jesus said when he said, what does it profit a man if he gains what? The whole world and loses his own soul. Solomon was saying the same thing here. So mistakes parents make, number one, providing. Number two, protecting. That's mistake number two, protecting. The protector parent thinks, if I can control enough, I can keep my kid from getting hurt. And so the protector spends enormous amounts of time trying to protect their children from pain and from failure and from disappointment and heartbreak and danger, suffering, bad influences. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to protect our kids. That's actually, again, one of our roles: provide, protect. We should want to protect them spiritually, physically, emotionally, sexually, relationally. But the reality is that too often, parents are protecting and they're neglecting the fact that our kids are living in the effects of a fallen world. Are you tracking with me? Like, we're going so hard, we're trying to protect them from everything, that we're failing to recognize that, listen, moms and dads, one of the effects of a fallen world is, like, people are going to do us wrong. And they're going to do your kids wrong. And what Proverbs 3:5, this is probably one of the first verses you and your kids have ever memorized, but it's super important to apply to our parenting, is Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And basically, I bring that in because your child will experience hurt and disappointment and rejection and failure and suffering. And sometimes protector parents become so focused on protecting their children that they forget to prepare their children for what they're going to face. And really, I think overprotective parenting reveals we're trusting our control more than God's sovereignty. So here's what happens. Parents begin rescuing their children from every consequence. Can we make a pact? None of us are going to go complain to our teachers this year. These people are getting paid like $40,000 a year to teach our bratty kids. For real. Listen, I have four kids too. I can talk this way. Listen, don't rescue your child from every consequence. Don't fight every battle for them. Don't confront every teacher and coach. Don't remove every hardship from your kid. And while it's going to feel loving in the moment, it's going to prevent your child from developing resilience. It's going to prevent your child from maturing, from gaining wisdom, courage, social skills, dependence upon God, how to deal with difficult people. Parents, we're not called to raise kids who will never struggle. We're called to prepare children for the struggle and to trust God in the struggle, because life is full of struggles. James warns us of that. James, the half-brother of Christ, tells us that the Christian life is full of struggles. He calls them not struggles, though. He calls them trials. And what parents do sometimes is we overprotect, and then our kids aren't ready to face the struggle of adulthood and the trials of the Christian life. Third mistake parents make is believing their primary assignment is just presence. Presence. Hey, I don't work long hours like some people, and I am around. But the problem with the present parent is he lives in the home, or she lives in the home, but they're not present. They're physically present, but emotionally absent. They scroll through the phone for hours. They disengage from the conversations. They check out emotionally. They stay distracted, and over time, they slowly stop engaging with their children. They don't ask questions. They don't create conversations. They don't address concerns that they see in the life of their child. They don't share truth, God's word, with their child. They don't encourage growth. They don't connect emotionally. And this type of parenting, I would say it's not malicious. It's not intentional. You're just disengaged. In Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, says this. It says, this is really important. It says, by wisdom a house is built. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Basically, Solomon is, let me simplify it. He's saying, healthy families don't happen accidentally. And I'm going to talk to the men. Men, get to work in your home. We're more prone to disengage. We're more prone to scroll on the phone. We're more prone to not ask the hard questions, to not shepherd, to leave it to mom, to leave it to the Christian school, to leave it to the coach. And it's our job, especially as men, if there's a man in the home, to build the house. Notice what he says. Build it with wisdom. Remember what wisdom is. Wisdom is what? It's the fear of the Lord, the reverential awe of God. Build the house with the fear of God. Establish it with the understanding of who God is. You want to make it your goal. You can't check out if you want your kid to understand who God is. That's how they're going to be established in life. That's how they're going to be secure in life. And then he says, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all the precious and pleasant riches. With knowledge, they make the house look good. It's going to be a peaceful home. You're not going to be correcting and fighting all the time because you did the hard work of the first two. Does that make sense? It's an attractive place to be, and it's an attractive setting. You're not waging war. Another mistake parents make is believing their primary assignment is planning. Planning. The planning parent keeps the family organized, active, and constantly moving. Everything has a schedule. Everything has a plan. Everything has a purpose. And listen, I like schedules, and I like plans. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being a planner parent. I mean, the planner parent is the person who manages the family activities, oversees the kids' development, coordinates schedules, plans vacations, creates traditions, keeps everyone moving the same direction. The family calendar is packed with vacation and play dates and sports team schedules and school events and tutoring and weekends away and game nights. And the planning parent implements a lot of really good things that create a fun family home full of love. But sometimes the family becomes so busy doing activities that we lose focus on what's most important. Like Sunday worship and small group life and family worship and intentional discipleship. And the danger of the planning parent is that activity replaces discipleship. The family's busy, the family's successful, the family's connected, but spiritually the family is just kind of drifting. There aren't deep roots. Now, parents, hear me. The goal of parenting just isn't to raise well-rounded kids with full schedules who are going to impact society. And the goal isn't to have the most fun home. And Solomon's like, the goal is wisdom, raising disciples who follow Jesus. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Solomon says this. This is a really interesting verse. Think of like the generational piece going on here. Solomon says, hear, O sons. So he's speaking to his kids. He says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive. And I want you to listen so you have some insight. Like, we need insight this morning. So let's listen to what Solomon says. He says, for I give you good precepts. Give you good truths from God. Good scriptures. That's what that word precepts is. Do not forsake my teaching. I'm giving you the truth. Don't forsake the truth. But you notice what's going on? Solomon's talking to his sons. He's saying, I'm going to be a dad who I'm not going to allow Pastor Matt or Noah, the youth coordinator, or the Christian school Bible teacher to shepherd my kid. Solomon's like, it's me. It's me. I'm gonna do this job. And notice what he says next in verse 3. He says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Who's Solomon's dad? King David, the man after God's own heart. Solomon's saying, son, I'm teaching you everything my dad taught me. You see the generational thing going on here? I'm teaching you what my dad taught me, and he's remembering sitting at his father David's feet, just listening and learning and receiving wisdom, and now he's doing it with his son. Parents, that's the goal right there. That's the goal. Generational wisdom starts with every person in the room. Do you believe it? I guess not. No one said a thing. But it does. I know you believe it. It starts with you. Change your family dynamic. I mean, I'm looking at 20-year-olds in the room, and even right now as I'm preaching, I'm praying, like, may it be that person right there that changes the family dynamic for generations to come. That's all about wisdom being passed down from one generation to the next. Straight-A parents pursue generational wisdom over generational success. If I want to be straight-A parent, I must, number 3, see that my greatest ambition is to leave a godly legacy. My greatest ambition is to leave a godly legacy. We all have goals and desires for our kids. We want them to get into Duke, to get the athletic scholarship, to become a doctor, to build the life that we never had. There's nothing wrong with any of those things except getting into Duke. If you want your kid to be any color devil, that's terrible, okay? I had to lighten the crowd, Justin. Wasn't planning on saying that, but it's getting a little tense. Our greatest ambition should be to leave a godly legacy. That's it. Proverbs 22:6, you've heard it before. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Know what the problem is with that verse? Everybody claims it as if they were really doing the precept thing. And I've been in conversations and people look at their kids and they're like, well, I'm just, you know, I've trained them up in the way she, and I'm not trying to judge, but I think that verse can become a crutch when we were sometimes never faithful to do the job the right way. Now, I want you to know something. If you feel that the way I feel that, because guys, I have not been a perfect parent. I have failed my kids. The best thing that you can do if you know that you did some things wrongly, and I hope my kids always remember this. It's like me going to my kids and say, hey, I have to ask your forgiveness for some things. Pastor Matt did a better job pastoring the church than he did pastoring his family. I have to have conversations like that. And I have to ask for forgiveness. I have to ask forgiveness from the Lord. And from that point on, clean slate. That's kind of God, our God is. And you can still hold on to the truth that you did do some things right, okay? So don't beat yourself up. However, young families, you're getting the teaching now. Some of you never had this kind of teaching. I talked to an older guy in our church recently, in tears in my eyes, he's like, I wish I was at this church 30 years ago. I said, well, here's the problem. 30 years ago, we weren't in existence. So don't worry about it. But the point was, man, I wish I had some of this stuff earlier. And some of you didn't get this kind of stuff earlier. But some of you are getting it now. And you need to take it, and you need to package it, and you need to implement it. And your goal should be, hey, I want to leave a godly legacy. I'm going to train up a child. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Here's how you train up a godly legacy guy. It's super simple. It's everything that Gracie was saying about evangelism, about just normalizing gospel conversations. We need to normalize discipleship in the home. Same principle. Look at this, Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today, so this isn't optional, this is a command, okay? It shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now, really quickly, this is Israel. God's talking to the Israelites. He's not, remember, command. This isn't a suggestion. And basically, God is saying, hey, I have called you out for one purpose. I want you to love me completely and supremely. That's what he's saying right there. That's why I've called you. That's why I've called you, Israel. That's why I've chosen you. No different for us today. We are the called out ones. You look at, you study any letter of Paul's. We've been called by God. And that's a whole other topic that I'm not getting into right now. We're going to teach Ephesians next year. Can't wait. But the point is when God calls you to himself, it's for a purpose. And it's not just so you can go to heaven. It's really not, that's not the main reason. It's for you to create kingdom worshipers. That's why you've been called. And so God's talking to Moses the same way that Paul talks to us in the New Testament. And our job as parents is to create worshipers. That should be our ambition. We can't serve two masters. That's what Jesus says. But the problem is a lot of us is we've forsaken this command that God has given to Moses and to Israel in Deuteronomy. And we're living with the wrong goals. And we have things like vision boards and retirement plans and our kids' academic future mapped out. And again, none of those things are sinful, guys. But they are dangerous when they replace God. And John Calvin says it this way, the human heart is an idol factory. Here's a simple definition for an idol. Anything that occupies the place that only God deserves. The human heart, we create all the time an idol factory. We're constantly producing things that are going to take the place of God in our heart. And you don't have to bow to it or pray over it for it to be an idol. Anything that gets your best time, your most attention, whatever receives your trust, that is your idol. That's why the verse says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Because for God's truth to be in your home, it has to first be in your heart. You want God's truth in your kid, it's got to be on your heart first. So what's on your heart? Really, what's on your heart? What are you focused on? What are you truly living for? Because if your greatest goal is not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, and if something else has taken its place, you can't leave a godly legacy. You can't pass down what you don't possess. That's why verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. Notice where leaving a godly legacy happens. This is what I want you to see. Here's where leaving a godly legacy happens. It happens in the house, in the normal days of life, walking through life, at bedtime, in the morning, when you talk about the things of the Lord, how God's working in your heart, when you're talking about them, about their heart, and how they need to choose forgiveness. What we need is an all-consuming, non-competing desire for God and his gospel in our life. And that has to be modeled, and it has to be verbalized in your daily interactions. That's what we're seeing here. And the reason why is because even the youngest of kids, even the three-year-old kid, can pick up on it. Your children must see through your life how to love God, trust God, follow God, repent, worship, handle suffering. We said it a moment ago. We sang it together. If my days tell a story, let it be of you only. Remember saying that? If my days tell a story, let it be of you only. That's Deuteronomy 6 right there. So, if you want to leave a godly legacy, super practical. I have 3 minutes and 42 seconds. So we're going to go quick. Here's the practical application of this point. Ready? Here we go. If you want to leave a godly legacy, number one, prioritize Sunday. Prioritize Sunday. Pew Research says that Gen Z is the least churched and most biblically disengaged generation in American history. And I would say a lot of that has to do with parents not choosing to attend church. The average church member comes 1.8 times a month. Think about what happens when you bring your kid to church. Week after week, they hear God's word. Week after week, they see people singing about God. When I don't know about you, but when I see people, and listen, it's not about outward form and outward expression, but all of us worship something, and I just know the example I always go back to is when back in the day when the Patriots were dominating NFL football, and they're probably going to start dominating NFL football again. I remember when Tom Brady would throw a 56-yard long bomb pass. And I would not have to be like, okay, Matt, it's time to get up out of your seat and act excited. No, it was intrinsic. It was like, man, this is all, yes! And I know some of you, your personality, when you're watching the football game, still isn't, yes! But whatever makes you the most excited, can I just challenge you? That's what it should look like on Sunday morning when we're singing to our Lord. It should. And when your kids see you worshiping the Lord in that way, where, man, Dad is equally or more excited about the Savior than he is Tom Brady. And when you live it out, that's going to impact your kid, guys. It just is. So prioritize Sunday, hear God's word, sing. Like when they see you singing and praying and serving, it's going to make an impact, I promise you. And that's the Proverbs 22:6, by the way. That's the Proverbs 22:6. I remember when I was a young man, I went to this thing called the Shepherd's Conference in California. And I, you know, you either love him or you hate him, but a guy by the name of John MacArthur was the one who was leading this conference. And he's had a major impact on me and my Bible teaching. And I don't agree with everything he's ever said or done, but I remember him saying in a Q&A, it was like, how do you, and I was like, new dad. And someone asked the question in a Q&A, like, how do you make sure the faith gets passed on from generation to generation? And his response was this: the single most important thing a parent can do if they want to reach their kid for Christ is to attend church regularly and get involved in the body of Christ. That's what he said. And that guy has had a huge ministry. He's like, just attend church regularly and get involved in the body of Christ. Number two, if you want to leave a godly legacy, live your faith. You can't just prioritize Sunday. You got to live your faith. In your own life, let your kids see your spiritual disciplines. the fact that you're serving sacrificially, that you're giving generously, that you're living in community, that you're loving hurting people. Let them see those things. Make it a family thing. Number three, serve and give sacrificially. Serve on Sunday. Barna says teens who are engaged in ministry, like in the local church ministry as a teenager, serving, leading, using gifts, are more likely to stay in the church and own their faith as adults. That's why we give our kids here opportunities to serve in kids, opportunities to serve, like learn the sound stuff. You see young people on our stage. If they're gifted, we want to put them to work. Because we believe when they start serving now, they're going to serve later. Practicing hospitality. That's another big piece. According to Barna, teens with at least one adult, not a parent, at church who invests in them are more than twice as likely to stay engaged in their faith. That's why we have things like student ministry. That's why we have small groups, and we don't say, hey, no kids allowed in small groups. Now, we got to organize all that stuff, you know, but like, we want your kids around here. We love kids. We're never going to be the church that kids are a nuisance. We want more kids. We're getting ready to announce pretty quickly here a big thing that we're going to do for our kids that hopefully you'll get involved in. Number four, if you want to leave a godly legacy, model holiness. Model holiness. There's stuff I could say, but I can't. I'm negative 49 seconds. But live a set-apart life to God from sin. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And number five, pursue their heart. If you want to leave a godly legacy, and I am going to camp on this for 1 minute, pursue their heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Your child's heart, Solomon is saying, is deep water, and you need to draw it out. And that takes, to draw it out, it takes connections and conversations. It's going to be late night talks with teens. It's going to be Bible time in the evening with your kids. It might be sitting in the house, walking along the way, lying down, getting up, just like Deuteronomy 7. But here's the point. Discipleship requires relationship. You have to be with them. You have to know them. You have to pursue their heart. You have to be engaged. And pursuing your child's heart requires you as a parent becoming proficient in three things. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. If you want to draw out your child's heart, here they are, three T's. Teach. Teach them God's word. We have resources at that bookshelf. If you don't know where to begin, come talk to me and Miriam. We'll tell you. But you need to teach them. Number two, you need to talk with them. There needs to be lots of one-on-ones if you're going to draw out your kids' hearts. Schedule times. And it doesn't have to be like, listen, guys, I'm not playing the poor victim card, but like, we've never had much money. Like, I can't go on these like dad one-on-one discipleship trips to the Grand Canyon. Like, what in the world? I'm a pastor. But you can still, when you get in the car, don't play the radio, don't get on the phone, and connect. That's what I do. Number three, time. Teach, talk, time. When you're shooting baskets in the driveway, when you're just hanging out around the house, in the car, like I said before, but the three T's take the three P's. It requires planning, protection, and privacy. Like, you got to own this stuff. You got to plan it sometimes. You got to protect those times. And you might have to get alone. But this week, many of us, here's the deal. We're going to send our kids back to school, and they're going to have new backpacks, and they're going to have new teachers, and they're going to have new schedules, and they're going to have new classes. And we're all going to tell our kids, you know, work hard, do your best, make wise choices, get good grades. But here's what we have to remember as parents. They're not the only ones getting a report card. Our goal this school year, I want to challenge you. It should be to become a straight A parent. That should be your goal. To pursue the right accomplishment, to complete the greatest assignment, and to pursue our greatest ambition. Because one day, here's why. We're getting there. All the backpacks are going to get put away. All the report cards are going to be forgotten. The trophies are going to collect dust, and eventually you're going to throw them out. And there's going to be a diploma somewhere, hanging on a wall somewhere, But here's the reality. Your kids are going to leave your home. And what will matter most is not what did they accomplish. What matters most is who did they become? That's it. Who did they become? Did they learn to fear the Lord? Did they learn to love Jesus with all their heart? Did they learn to trust his word and trust his character and trust who he is so when they face the hardships of your life that they are going to go through, they know how to respond? That's the goal, guys, to raise kids who walk wisely in this foolish world that we live in. And that's what this series is about. Street smarts. Wisdom for our walk. And may we be a church family who can live transparently, who can go maybe to the older who have gone before us, and I think of people like Tim Cones in my life that I golf with occasionally, and my dad, and people that I glean from. I want to encourage you, find some older people in your life that you can talk to, that you can learn from, that you can be challenged by. Be an open book. Be teachable. Be humble. Be correctable. Like, let's live as a community so that we can raise up an army of kids who love, live, and lead for Jesus. Amen? Let me pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Help us not to feel condemnation this morning for our failures as parents. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May anything that we're experiencing this morning, may it be conviction for the purpose of transformation so that we can raise up kids who live lives of sanctification, holiness, all for your glory, all for your praise, so that your kingdom will come and your will be done, and it will start right here at City Light Church as we raise up these kids. Let's stand together and let's close out our time together by worshiping the Lord.